Welcome to another creative and encouraging teaching by Pastor David Hughes, lead pastor at Church by the Glades. For more information on Church by the Glades, including directions and service times, please visit us at www.cbglades.com.
So what is up, Church by the Glades? Happy Easter 2015. So glad you're here, especially if you're here for the first time. If you're here and you're new to Church by the Glades, thank you so much for coming to hang out with us. Give it up for our first-time guest right now. Give it up for our first-time guest celebrating, the biggest part of the God story for us, the Easter event, the empty tomb, the cross. Wow, a centerpiece of the gospel. And I want to talk about that in a moment. But first, I want to echo our nice announcement, people, because Fearless Family is going to just be fun. It's going to be fun, and we're all like three happy people. Fearless Family is going to be fun, and we're all trying to figure out how to do relationships better. If you have a good relationship, you want to make it great. And if you have one of those, how do I say it, troubling, stressful, weird relationships, how do you find health in those? Well, the Bible has the key to all that. So whether you have a family of 16 or you're a family of one, these relationship principles in the Bible are powerful and pervasive. So come hang out with us for a Fearless Family, if you will. And I don't know, I think this was a live line in the lobby of this campus photo op right there. So be here, Fearless Family. But this week, let's talk about Easter. Let's talk about the one who, talk about leaving his mark on history. Jesus split history wide open. We frame history with his birth, BC, AD. And when he died and rose again, he didn't just split history, he split hell wide open, conquering sin and death. That's the nature of our great God. And the seismic impact of the events we study, the cross and empty tomb. Now, you can find the Easter account several places in your Bible, but I want to recommend Matthew. Matthew chapters 27 and 28 are the Easter story, and I want to jump to 27. 27 is a story about Jesus on the cross, and I want to cherry pick some interesting details. Press in on those in our time together today, and go home and read, if you would, both chapters 27 and 28, Matthew's gospel. And I have one big idea. If you want a simple sermon, this is a one-point sermon. Here's the big idea. It's the idea of access. Access. All campuses, when I say three, loudly say the word access. Ready? Shout it. Ready? One, two, three.
Access.
Excellent. By the way, let's welcome our campuses, Sample Road Campus. Come on, give up loudly, Sample Road. And if you are a guest, we have not just Sample Road, but two amazing campuses in Dade County. They're in unique environments. They're both in prisons. Let's welcome both our campuses, the men of Dade CI and the women of Homestead. Glad you're with us as well. Come on, give it up for our folks celebrating Easter in a strange place. You're part of our family. Glad you're with us. So access is the big idea. And I'll get to that in a moment. Let's go ahead and read some of these details in chapter 27. Like, interesting, in verse 45, something happens in the sky. It says, verse 45, now here Jesus has already been agonizing for some time on the cross. He has been crucified between two thieves. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. Now, but they told time differently. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So we have as a solar eclipse as Jesus agonizes on the cross. Verse 46, about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this is not Jesus faltering in his faith. This is Jesus pointing people towards Old Testament messianic prophecy. He's quoting here verbatim Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is a messianic psalm. It's a prediction of how the Messiah is going to die. And it describes death on a cross to perfection. In fact, the crazy thing is, it's not just written 1,000 years before Calvary. It's written hundreds of years before they invented crucifixion as a means of killing people. So it's a very powerful prophecy, one of many that Jesus fulfills. And then more details. Go to verse 50. Verse 50, it says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And here's an interesting detail. At that moment, the curtain of the temple, so down at the temple in Jerusalem, there's a curtain. The curtain at the temple was torn into, and here's a detail on top of a detail. It was torn from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split. So there's a massive earthquake. It's pulverizing boulders into pebbles. So tremendous earthquake. And then one last detail, and we'll kind of wrap it here. Verse 54, I like this detail that Matthew gives us. It says, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. I think that's brilliant. I think this centurion, you can clap your hands there, a highly intelligent person, because he does not have a background in the scripture. This centurion is not a Hebrew. He's never studied Psalm 22 or these other passages, hundreds of passages about the Messiah that Jesus fulfills to perfection. He's never studied the Bible, but he does the math on Jesus in one exposure. He watches the remarkable way Jesus handles the cross, forgives his enemies. He sees the sun darkening, the earthquake, and he is so discerning. He has such a great natural aptitude for God that in one exposure, though he's never read the Bible, didn't grow up with any, he has figured out that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow. See, I think that's profound because there's somebody here, and you've not been in church a whole lot. You've never read the Bible a whole lot, but you're smart. You are so smart, you're so wise, you have a great natural God aptitude, and you're going to do the math on Jesus with this one exposure today and confess Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Yeah, turn to your neighbor right now and say, I think he might be talking about you. Go ahead, good, because you're really smart. You're not just really attractive and good looking. You're really smart. Go ahead and bust a move, right? That's good. Highly intelligent people, man, they figure out who Christ is quickly, and so he does that. So we could study that remarkable detail, but I find what Matthew interjects in verse 51 to be both remarkable and strange, because it seems to be a very small detail in a big story. You know, the story of the death of Christ is one of the biggest stories of all the gospel. It's a big story about big things. But Matthew, verse 51, mentions a detail, almost seems gratuitous to the narrative, seems superfluous to the story, that down at the temple, we got a torn curtain. Now, why for me it's kind of a strange insertion is there's been an earthquake, a massive earthquake. All kinds of things in Jerusalem are broken and devastated and damaged and destroyed. I mean, whole buildings probably been knocked over. Yet Matthew inserts a detail. There's a torn curtain at the temple. Is that kind of strange for anybody? I mean, this is a big story. Big stuff. I mean, we have a king dying. We have disciples deserting. Big stuff. We have enemies mocking, a thief believing, a centurion confessing. We have the sky darkening. We have the ground rumbling. And then Matthew interjects a detail for housekeeping, a little footnote. By the way, we have a torn curtain down at the temple. Why include this information? Answer, access. Access. I think access or connectivity is one of the greatest issues in all of life, man. It's big. It is huge. It's hard to overstate how important access is. You don't look at all convinced. That's why I don't feel bad. The other services didn't either. I'll see if I can make my case here. And I love to use illustrations at Church by the Glades. We love creativity. We love the illustrative. And did you notice that during the whole creative elements today, there was a theme of iPads? Did you notice that? We had iPads and a number of the elements today. I wish I could say we planned that. We really didn't. We kind of stumbled into that. But as I noticed the creative pieces coming together as we planned the last few months, I thought, you know, the iPad, or I use an iPhone. I have an iPhone. Actually makes a good illustration. In my office, I have a Mac. Now, if you're a PC person or rock an Android or something, stay with me. But the Apple Corporation and Apple Technologies actually makes a fitting illustration for this idea of access. Anybody here own anything at all from Apple? Anything at all? Okay. That's almost everybody. Apple, man. When I think about the Apple Corporation, I think several things. Like, number one, I think creativity. Man, they're such a creative corporation. The things they come up with. I mean, I'm old enough that the Apple technology today was the science fiction of my childhood. I mean, it's incredible. Their stuff is so creative. It is so sophisticated, so complex. We don't even balk when they call their sales staff and service staff geniuses. Creativity. When I say three, all campuses loudly say the word creativity. One, two, three. Creativity. At Church by the Glades, we love creativity. I'm not even really techie, but I love creativity. Why? I think God loves creativity. know, the first attribute of God we see demonstrated in the Bible, it's not his love. It's not his grace. It's not his power. It's not his compassion. It's his creativity. Genesis 1:1 is now on the screen at every campus. Would you please read loudly the highlighted word? Ready? Here it is. In the beginning, God created. First thing we learn about God, he's creative. So I think the church of the living God should reflect the creativity of God. So here's the deal. When you come back for a fearless family, maybe you don't normally do church, but you're going to give it a try. When you come back, guess what? We're going to be creative. We're going to be surprising. You might find us a little unconventional. You might find us provocative. You might find us shocking sometimes. But I guarantee you, if you come to Church by the Glades, you will not find yourself bored. We will make sure that church is creative and engaging and hopefully inspiring. So I think creativity. I also think about the word innovation. Innovation. When I say three, loudly shout the word innovation. Ready? One, two, three. Innovation. Man, I think in life, from time to time, you got to change it up. Especially if you're not getting the results you desire. Like some of us, we're trying the same old tired relationship strategies and frustrated we get the same old, you know, dysfunctional relationship results. If that is you, innovate. Let's change it up. Let's try something new. Let's maybe you don't go to church except Christmas and Easter. If that's the case, thrilled you're here. I'm here to jam you. Thank you for taking time to be here on this Easter celebration. But what about coming back and hanging out with us? Let's change it up a little bit. You know, it's not going to hurt you, is it? In fact, it's going to help you. We're going to inspire you, encourage you, give you some handles, man. So let's change it up. You know, doing the same thing, expecting different results, is a definition of insanity. How important is innovation? Apple Corporation. Steve Jobs, after being away from Apple for 12 years, and Apple almost in bankruptcy, was brought back. He made this statement to his leadership team upon his return. He said, the cure for Apple is not cost-cutting. The cure for Apple is to innovate its way out of its current predicament. I think innovation, change, is really cool. By the way, God loves to innovate. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, that's the creation account. And whether you believe a literal 7 days or metaphoric, I don't really care. I believe that God definitely is the creator. And God's not just creative, Genesis 1:1. He innovates. He creates all kinds of different things. The Bible says he creates the heavens and the earth and the day and the night and the land and the sea. But then he innovates. He creates life. Abiogenesis, only God can make life out of non-living things, and so he makes life. And so how does God start his innovation called life? I don't know. Maybe he starts simply. He starts with single-celled animals, amoebas or something, but he quickly innovates from there. The Bible says God creates the plants, a plethora of flowering plants and seed-producing plants, food-producing plants. He produces trees, majestic redwoods and stuff in California, just to show off a little bit. Then God innovates again. He creates the fish of the sea, the beautiful, diverse fish of the reef. And oh, he creates the tarpon. By the way, the greatest fish God ever made. It's in the Bible somewhere. I love the tarpon. I'm a fisherman. Then he creates the birds, the Bible says, the birds of the air, amazing species, diversity and color. And then he makes animals of the land, innovation again. He starts with reptiles, amphibians. They slither through the swamps. Then he makes mammals. Probably start out with little mini mammals like mice. Makes predator, prey. Then he makes massive mammals like blue whales that swim in the seas of this third satellite that orbits the sun. Wow, God is so creative. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 25, there's a breath. There's a poetic pause in the original Hebrew because God innovates again. And in verse 26, he makes something unlike anything he's made before, a tremendous innovation. Because in verse 26, he makes one thing in his own image, you. He makes humankind. It says in the Bible, then God said, let us make man in our image. You are the only thing in the creative order made with the divine imprint. God's image. Humankind. We're special. We're unique. We're not like the animals or the plants. And then you. There are 7.2 billion people that inhabit the earth, but there's no one God has made quite like you. You are an original in every sense of the word. You see, it says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's masterpiece. By definition, a masterpiece is not a duplicate or a copy. A masterpiece is always an original work of art. You are God's masterpiece, so you are a divine innovation. That's a powerful thing. There's no one God's ever made quite like you. God made you. He knows you, has a personalized, customized destiny for your life. You are an innovation. You seem underwhelmed. Let me tell you how vital this is. Let me apply this for you. If you're an innovation, a God masterpiece, and you're a punk teenager, you're trying to navigate some of the toughest environments in all the world, a middle school campus, a high school campus, and there's all this pressure for you to conform. All the stress for you to compromise your values, because everybody around you, they have this expectation of what they think you should do and what they think you should be. They want to squeeze you into their mold. So you feel this tyranny, this pressure that you better, talk like them, dress like them. I better do dumb things because they do dumb things and I want to fit in. Guess what? That only matters if you're a copy. But you are not a copy. You are not you're not an imitation. You're an innovation. You're a divine original. Have the courage to be the amazing young person that God has created you to be. He has made you unique. Have the courage to live out God's future and plan for your life. You are not an imitation. You're an innovation. That's powerful stuff. Parents, that your kids need to hear. Amen? And kids, that's powerful stuff that your parents need to hear. Come on, grown-ups. Act like we don't feel this pressure to conform. We don't feel this pressure to compromise. We can be the biggest bunch of posers. Come on, grown-ups. Well, you won't play with me. Okay, I'll go first. It happens just professionally, right? Professionally, you look in your field or your endeavor, your marketplace, whatever, and you look at someone and they seem to be more successful than you, more accomplished. So you don't just learn from them. You start pretending to be that person. You start imitating that. Seriously? You're an innovation, not an imitation, but we do this. It happens to preachers. I'll tell you how I battle with this. By God's grace, Church by the Glades is a really big church, but there are bigger churches out there. I can look at someone that has a bigger church, and I learn from colleagues all the time, man. I glean from colleagues. I learn from guys with bigger churches, smaller churches, older guys, younger guys. I learn all the time. But what, instead of learning, I want to be like them, I want to imitate them. So bigger churches, biggest church in America, bit of a debate, probably Lakewood Church, Houston, Texas, Pastor Joel Osteen. That's probably the biggest church in the U.S., not the world, the U.S. But what, I can learn from Pastor Joel. Joel does some remarkable things. He's kind, he connects with people. I can learn stuff. But what if I looked at Joel and thought, instead of just learning from Joel, I should be more like Joel. I should be a lot like Joel. I'd have a bigger church. What if I came week one of Fearless Family and I'm rocking me a Joel Osteen suit? Went to the hairstylist, got me a manicured mullet, kind of like Joel. Came out smiling all the time. Right? I came out, maybe thought if I just talk with a Texas twang like Joel. If I came out and started the service by telling a little joke every time, if I came out that week and said, I found a little joke on the internet I'd like to share with you. What did Adam say the night before Christmas? He said, it's Christmas Eve. Amen. All right, say it with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what... Now look, please, I'm not making fun of Joel. I'm making fun of me. How plastic, how artificial. You think, oh my gosh, what are you doing, David? That's ridiculous. You're not Joel. Yeah, I can learn, but I'm not an imitation. I'm an innovation. Look, there's a... A lot of what I do, if you're new to our church, is the main thing I do is I lead and I feed. I communicate the word of God. I'm one of the teachers here. I take it very seriously. I study very hard, and I learn. There are other great preachers and communicators. I learn from a bunch of them. A lot of them we bring in. Darius Daniels a month ago. What a great communicator. Christine Kane. Pastor Ed Young. Oh, my gosh. Stephen Furtick. All these great. Mac Richard's coming in about a month. A great, great communicator and preacher. I learn from all these great communicators. I glean from all of them, but I don't want to imitate anybody. Put a gun to my head and say, well, David, who's the best preacher in America? Loaded question. I'd say, wow, if I had to choose one, I'd say, no, far from it, but thank you. I'd say probably T.D. Jakes, Dallas, Texas, Potter's House. The bishop is just is so gifted with language, connects profoundly with his audience. Man, he can extract stuff from the text. I mean, I'll listen to the bishop. I learn from the bishop. He has his sermon on the prodigal son. Now, every preacher, Joey, has a sermon on the prodigal son, but nobody does it like Bishop. He tells a story about that young man that rebelled and kind of left his father's house and ends up feeding pigs and blah, blah. Man, he does it. He peppers the sermon with the statement, and the boy should have stayed in the house. Now, you're underwhelmed because I said it, but when the bishop says it, when the bishop, in it, he always has a great suit on. Bishop, he sweats a lot, has a handkerchief, wipes off the sweat. But the bishop, when he does that sermon, it's kind of like, broke, busted, and disgusted. The boy should have stayed in the house. Far from home and prone to roam, the boy should have stayed in the house with the pigs and in the slop. Somebody give me amen. He should have stayed with his pops in the house. Woo! Isn't that good? Isn't that good? But if I came out like in 2 weeks wearing a $2,000 Bishop Jake suit with a handkerchief doing that, you'd be like, what is wrong with him? Why is such a disingenuous? What is wrong? It'd be about as plastic as Joel doing Bishop. Broke, busted, and disgusted. The boy should have stayed in the house. Amen. With the pigs and in the slop, he should have stayed with his pop. Amen. Right on! You be you. God only made one of you. You are a masterpiece, a divine original. I'll never preach like Bishop. I'll never be as happy as Joel. But there's one thing I can do better than both those cats. I can do a better David Hughes than either one of them. I'm going to be the person that my God has created me to be. I am not an imitation. Say it with me. I am an innovation. Powerful stuff. And quickly thinking of Apple, I'd have to mention value comes to mind. Value. It's the most valuable corporation in the world, estimated worth at $750 billion. They have more cash reserves than any other corporation. But here's what's really cool. They have more cash reserves than most nations. They have more money on reserve than Norway, than the UK, than Canada, than France. Wait for it. They have more cash reserves than the United States of America. We need to borrow some money from Apple. Now, I say that because of somebody here, you feel devalued. Somebody's written you off. You're not worth much in their eyes. They've marginalized you. Do you have any idea how much God values you? He esteems you so greatly. He gave Jesus for you. He didn't just write the check. He'd have done that. He gave something way more precious than $750 billion. John 3:16 says he gave his only begotten son for you. Ever feel like you don't have value? You don't matter? You're worth in God's eyes. You can't put a dollar figure. You are a valuable person. You matter to God, so you matter to us. You have great, great value. And then finally, I look at, you know, Apple, man, creativity, innovation, value. And I got to mention information. Information and knowledge, because the main way that we get our information these days, it seems, is from our iPad, is from our smartphone, man. It's the way we get a hold of our information and knowledge. By the way, just a quick sidebar here. Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the human experience. Why Adam and Eve ate from a tree? The tree was called the tree of knowledge. Tree of knowledge. By the way, just for fun, ever notice what the logo is for the Apple Corporation? Piece of fruit. Bite out of it, kind of like the tree of knowledge, just saying. But when Jesus died on the cross, God gave us a second bite at the apple. Because all the information, the knowledge, the innovation, creativity on your Apple devices are valueless unless you have what? Access. Access Connectivity is something we crave so deeply. I would say most of human effort and intellect has been given to deepening the fact we want to connect informationally and relationally with each other and ultimately with God. Again, you don't look persuaded. I'll make my case. What if I were going to give away today a free ticket, a one-day pass to Disney World? Anybody like Disney World? Give away a pass. Make some noise. Give away a pass. I'm not really doing it, but pretend like I am. And if it was just a one-day, one-park pass, not a hopper, but a one-park pass, there are four Disney parks in South Florida, right? There's Magic Kingdom. Help me. The Magic Kingdom, there's Animal Kingdom, there's Epcot, and there's Disney Studios. Disney Studios. All right. Now, you got to pick just one. Just one. So when I say three, you tell me your favorite. Ready? One, two, three. My favorite park is... Like one person says Epcot. Like one person says, isn't it kind of funny? No, I think most of us don't like Epcot. You're like, they're trying to teach us stuff. They're trying to educate us as they entertain us. We do the same thing here, by the way. Yeah, that's what they're doing. I like Epcot, one person. I'm right there. Epcot's probably my favorite park. I little bit of love for Epcot. I love World Showcase. I like the fireworks. I like Soarin' is really cool. I like that attraction, Spaceship Earth. All right, that's the giant golf ball when you first walk in the park. That's Spaceship Earth. That if you've been on that attraction, it's kind of the history of what? It's the history of human connectivity. It's the history of all the generations trying to access each other informationally and relationally. That you can frame human history and human effort as this very endeavor. Like if you go way, way back many generations ago, I guess cave paintings. Native Americans with smoke signals. Written language was a huge innovation in connectivity. Roman road system, the super internet highway of its day. The apostles used that road system to write letters to fledgling churches that became the New Testament. Advancements like the printing press, Gutenberg Bible. Okay, this is way too much like a history class. Let me fast forward to maybe your grandparents' generation. Your grandparents or great-grandparents, how did they have access to news information? The radio was a major advancement. Film, a medium for narrative and storytelling. TV. Anybody old enough remember TV? Black and white TV. And then my dad would read the paper. He'd read the paper back when the paper was really made of paper. Oh, here's paper boy right here. Paper boy, yes, thank you. All right, got my paper right there. And then as a kid, if I needed access to information, I had to write like a little paper or something in elementary school, my mom would say, well, go to the garage. Go to the garage. And we had a set of something called the encyclopedia. It had like 26, you know, and you could read in there, research in the encyclopedia. But our encyclopedia was so out of date, if I couldn't find the information I needed, I could go to some place. I would bust out this card right here and go to a mythic place called the library. Check out something called a book and do a little study, a little homework there, accessing information. Rumor is libraries actually still exist. And then I remember, man, one day, Todd Shambo walked into the Sheridan Hills Baptist Church student group, and Todd had a cellular phone. He had a wireless phone. It was the coolest thing I ever saw. He had the Zach Morris Saved by the Bell giant brick phone. They're like, Todd, you must work for the CIA. That's so amazing. You must be a spy. You have a computer in your home? Oh my goodness. Wow. You must be on staff with NASA or something, man. Yes, I do. I can download this cool photo in a mere 4 hours. As long as no one else calls on the other line. Yes. Oh, wait, excuse me, pardon me. My, it's stuck. My beeper went off. Oh, I don't recognize this number. Anybody know where I can find one of these? Anybody know where I can find a payphone? Y'all remember payphones? Can I find a payphone anywhere? Right, but who uses a beeper anymore? Who uses a payphone anymore? Now, if you want access to information, it's right there on your smartphone. You bust out your iPad from Apple. I need access to information. You know, I'll just Google it. A little more, Wikipedia might help out. Well, how do I learn to play Stairway to Heaven on the bassoon? I should YouTube it. Surely it's on YouTube. Everything's on YouTube. I mean, all the access we could ever want. Hey, here's a notification from Amazon. My package is about to arrive. Awesome. My package. Oh, there's my package from Amazon right there. Oh, coming in via drone. Yes. Woo. Well, hold on, drone. There you go. Yeah. Woo. Man. Access. No one pays attention to me till the drone is off the stage. I've learned this. And here's the crazy thing. If you went on your iPad 6 months from now and you watch the last 3 minutes of the sermon, parts of it will seem very obsolete. 6 years from now, if you watch it on your Apple inside your eyeball retinal scan, it would seem positively prehistoric. See, technology changes. Technology innovates. But what doesn't change? We crave access. We desire connectivity. We want to know how to relate to each other and relate to God. We're starved for it. That's why we want access so bad. That's why you lose your mind when you have no Wi-Fi. That's why you become kind of unglued when you have no bars on your phone. That's why when the flight attendant closes the door of the airplane and says, shut off your technologies, you pretend to put your iPhone on airplane mode so you can check Instagram one last time. We want to stay connected. But what value would all the knowledge and wisdom and creativity and innovation, what value would that be if you didn't know the password? What if you didn't have a power source? Stay with me. This would constitute the low-tech portion of the sermon. Ever feel like in a very honest, quiet moment that you weren't really connected with God the way you want? Ever feel like something's missing? What's the problem? Because God loves us. But God desires relationship with us, but we have this thing called sin in our life. And sin becomes a roadblock. It becomes a wall, becomes a barrier. It keeps us from God. But the good news of Easter is this. Jesus, when he died on that cross and arose again, paid the price of our sin. It says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when the king was agonizing on the cross, a lot of big things happened. When the king died, a thief believed. And when the king died, his enemies did mock. And when the king died, his disciples deserted. And when the king died, a centurion confessed. And when the king died, the sky was blackened. And when the king died, the earth did shake. And when the king died, the curtain at the temple was torn in two. It's not a detail. It's all about access. You see, the temple in Jesus' day was beautiful, but had all these walls and barriers and blockades, and you couldn't get to God. They thought God lived in a place called the Holy of Holies. And if your gender wasn't right or ethnicity wasn't right, or if there's any sin in your life, you could never get there. And there was wall after wall after wall, then finally a curtain. The curtain between you and God. And you're thinking, I don't know, your shower curtain, that cute little paisley curtain. No. A massive curtain, 60 feet by 30 feet by 4 inches wide. Josephus said it would take mighty horses to tear it in two. But when the king died, it was rent in two. Not from bottom to top as man would tear it, but top to bottom because it was torn by the hand of God to give you access, to give you connectivity with the king. And that's available for any man, woman, boy, or girl who will say yes to this by faith. So, David, what is the secret? How do I avail myself to God's life, to his light, to his power? You got to know the passcode. What's the passcode? Here it is. J-E-S-U. U-S. The one who gives us access to Father God and to forgive us is Jesus Christ. If you're here and don't know Jesus, this is your moment to be brilliant. But David, I don't have a lot of background in church. I've not read the Bible a whole lot. Guess what? But you're like that centurion. With one exposure, you're going to say yes to Christ. With one exposure, you've done the math on God's Son. He is the Savior. He's the password for the access you desire. So how do I connect with God? Well, the Bible says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I want to close this service this way. Would you stand to your feet, all campuses, stand to your feet quickly. Nobody leaving early. But as we're about to wrap this thing up, if you want to make that connection with God himself and have access to all the good things he has for your life, I want everyone in the room, please, to bow their head, close their eyes, all campuses. And if you want to give yourself by faith to my Christ, just take my words and make this your silent prayer to God. Pray something like, dear Jesus, I'm saying yes. I'm making you the password of my life because I want access. I want access to heaven. I want access to forgiveness. I want access to God's Spirit, God's purpose. I want access to all the good things my God has for me relationally. So I say yes to God by saying yes to Christ. I thank you, you died on the cross to pay for my sin. That curtain is torn, and I can know the Father. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me, for I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Everybody look up, look up. Don't leave. If you prayed that prayer, wow. If you prayed that prayer, put your hands together because somebody knew you prayed that remarkable prayer. Greatest decision you'll ever make. In fact, it's too good to keep to yourself. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I'm about to wrap the service in like 30 seconds, but don't you run out the door. There are nice people by the edge of the stage. Would you just take a moment and come forward when the service is done and let that nice person know that you prayed your prayer of salvation today? They'll show you some verses in the Bible. You can walk out of here with confidence that God heard that prayer and answered that prayer. If you can't do that, at least drop by guest services and get a little packet of information. You say, I prayed that prayer with David. They won't get up in your space, but get that information today. And then come back and hang out with us. Come do Fearless Family with us. Come back. In fact, speaking of coming back, some people say, well, can I come back next week because we're doing the same service 2 weekends? Yes, you can. But don't come Sunday morning, this campus at 10 or 11. Oh, it's going to be crazy. If you want to come back another time, you can come back and bring somebody with you. Somebody else, beach baptism is your next move. Just show up at the beach next week. We'll baptize you the way the Bible teaches. Church family, we serve a risen Savior. We serve the God of the big stuff story. We serve the God who gave us access by his death and resurrection to the Father. He is risen. He's risen indeed. God bless you. Have a great day in Jesus' name.
Thanks for tuning in to another message at Church by the Glades. To watch our messages online, or if you would like more information about our church, please visit us at www.cbglades.com.